Certainly appreciate the presence of each one this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Encourage you to come back, be with us any opportunity that you might have. Brother Bill called me and asked me to speak this morning. I began to think about topics. The man who normally pulls the pulpit has a special responsibility. He has to make sure there's a balanced diet, so to speak. And so he has to preach lessons that are on a number of subjects. You have an advantage when you're called upon to speak, and you don't have to do that. So you sort of got an open field, and you talk about whatever Bible topic you want to select. I would say in the beginning that no doubt, in some 36 years since I first stood in the pulpit, 1976, we have talked about Jonah. No doubt, maybe more than once. But there are some young folks here this morning that I want to talk to this morning about Jonah. And there are some young folks here still in their 40s that I want to talk to this morning about Jonah, because I've watched a lot of you grow up. I made a point in the college class this morning that may we never let any part of God's book, a story like Jonah, become trite or become commonplace or become mundane. It needs to be as exciting to us as it was the very first time that we read the story. We know it's important because Jesus uses it to validate. Jesus validates this book in his teaching when he speaks of the sign of Jonah. So this morning I want to open up this short book in my Bible. It only takes a little less than 2 pages. So it's a short book, but I want to know with this morning some very great lessons from this book, and I trust that you'll be encouraged, even as I have through the year, and be excited about some things that we see in this book. So turn to the book of Jonah. Let this catch up with me here. There we go. I do have the microphone on this morning, so I've got an advantage over last time I spoke. Number of lessons here. We want to notice a few together this morning, some things that we hopefully can take with us. Some of those young people that I spoke of, that I've watched grow up, you sit here this morning with children of your own. Now, this morning, I'm privileged to have 2 of my grandchildren with me. Your children, your grandchildren, need to understand some of the great lessons out of this great book. Now let's read the beginning here, beginning verse 1. Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Well, God came to Jonah, and this book begins by God coming to Jonah and said, Jonah, I've got a job for you. He said, Jonah, what I want you to do is I want you to go to Nineveh, to that great city of the east, and I want you to preach them because I'm going to destroy that city. So he said, I want you to take this message of repentance to Nineveh. Pretty clear definition of what the task was. Instead, as we know our geography, which way did Jonah go? He didn't go east. He tried to flee to the west. So here God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I've got a job for you to do. And he fled. He shirked the responsibility that God had placed before him. We have a lot of great Bible stories. 1 Samuel 17. You young people know about a young man named David. God came to him, and then David recognized that here was a Goliath, here was this giant. He was taunting the Israelites. He was saying, are all of you afraid to come out and fight me? And David said, well, why, who is it that will go out and fight this giant? What a great story that is. Our grandchildren should be able to recite that story back to us with excitement about how this young man David recognized that here was a challenge, here was an opportunity that he had to be of service to God and to God's people. So David took on that challenge to go out, and he slew Goliath. The great story of Esther. where the decree had been made that the Jews would be slain on a particular day. And here was Esther, who her cousin Mordecai finally came and said, "Esther, this is your time. You need to go down and talk to the king and make this decree known to him. You must plead for your people." And he told Esther, he said, "Perhaps it's for such a time as this that you've come forth." So in our lifetime, there will be those opportunities. It may be for these moments in our life that we have come forth to serve a particular responsibility, or God has provided a duty for us, even as He did Esther. There are so many. Then we think of our Lord Himself, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save the people from their sins." Jesus came with purpose. Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So Jesus left heaven, came to earth to fulfill that special purpose that God had for Him. John 12, verse 27. Jesus said, "Well, what should I say? Should I say, save me for this hour?" He could have. But He said, "No, it's for this very hour, for this very purpose that I've come forth." Then down to verse 32, He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Him." Jesus understood why He left heaven and came to earth. Jesus understood the special task that God had for Him. And so it is for each one of us. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "To study or to give diligence, to show thyself, to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." As he continues in that text, verse 21, he encourages Timothy, "Encourage us to make ourselves meet for the Master's use." Young people, you need to prepare yourself, even as you've done over the past several years, to be meet for the Master's use. I'll tell you, the parents, I shared this with the class. I'm teaching high school, college class. It is a true honor to teach that class. I benefit far more than these young people benefit. What a privilege it is. And what a compliment it is to the parents of those young people who are in that class. They're studied, they're attentive, they're engaged in these studies. But may we, as we look forward in our lives, we make ourselves meet, we prepare ourselves to be ready when the Lord calls upon us. You do not know, sitting here today, what those tasks will be. Yet somewhere down the road, God is going to have a need. God's going to have a purpose for you. When that presents it to us, we need to be ready. Even as David was, even as Esther was, and even as our Lord was, to be ready to become the servant and provide that servant that God has placed before us. And so he had a God for Jonah. Well, we know what happened. Jonah began to flee. But Jonah forgot about one thing, that he wasn't in charge. God was. What a great lesson in this book that we remind ourselves of, regardless of what age young person you are. Be it age 1 or be it age 80. We always need to remind ourselves that God is in control. And so as he began to flee from the presence of God, as he began to flee from that service that God had provided him to do, he was reminded vividly that God is in control. We say there in chapter 1 that God prepared, verse 14, the Bible says, that great storm. Earlier it talks about that great wind that God stirred up. God in His power, the creator of all things, He stirred up the seas. He caused the waves to turn. He caused the winds to blow. God created that storm. God is in control of all things. What a great lesson. And as Jonah was thrown out of the boat, sailors tried their best to save him. They finally said, "We don't have a choice." They threw him out. What does the Bible say? God prepared a great fish. Now I know I've talked about Jonah before, because some of you were kind enough to remind me one time that I talked about Jonah being the well of the belly. So I know I've talked about Jonah before. But we know the story. And how that God was in control and God prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. As you move on through the book, God's control is continued. There you come to chapter 4. God prepared this gourd. Jonah was so happy about that. Then God prepared a worm that ate the gourd. Jonah wasn't too happy about that. God prepared that great east sultry wind that burned out upon his head. That caused him grief. Throughout this great book, one lesson that we see time and time again is that God is in control. May we learn that lesson. May as we go through life, never forget that lesson that God is in control, and may we be willing to always yield ourselves to God's control. And say, Lord, I understand You are in control. Use me in Your service. We sing that song, mold me, make me after Thy will. That should be our attitude. We recognize that God is in control, and we yield ourselves. God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer. Daniel 2, verse 21, God raises up kings. God removes kings. God's in control of all things. That brings us peace of mind, among other things. But may we never forget that God is in control in this verse, Habakkuk 2, verse 20. Memorize this verse, young people, among others. Memorize this verse. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We ought to shiver when we read that passage. Because it reminds us that indeed God is in control, that we're small in the eyes of God. Reminds us of our total dependence upon God. And so here's a passage that reminds us that we need to be still before the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, a number of places, the prophet Isaiah admonishes us to wait ye on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. What a thought. Sometimes we get out running ahead of the Lord. We may think we know better than He does what's best for us. Isaiah says, no, you need to wait on the Lord. Accept the fact that God is in control. Well, chapter 2, here we find Jonah. The story continues. Jonah is now in the, I'll get it right, Jonah is now in the belly of this great fish, be it a whale or otherwise. I want to read with you some verses here. It's sort of a scary picture, and it's intended to be. Verse 3, that thou didst cast me into the depths, in the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me, and thy waves and thy billows passed over me. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed upon me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Jehovah my God. Here we see from the eyes of Jonah, we see darkness, doom, trouble, despair, helplessness, loneliness. A number of years ago, when I was about 18, Betty and I just married, I was down at her grandmother's out in the middle of the country, out in the middle of nowhere. She had a little farm pond. Well, they went to town, wasn't anybody around there but me. I said, well, I'll go swimming in that farm pond. So I jump in. Unknown to me, there were a lot of weeds down in that pond. And all of a sudden, I found myself underwater, tangled in the weeds. I could not go up there. The only way I finally got out, I realized the only way to get out is to go down deeper and unwrap the weeds that were around my feet. Now, I'm not the bravest man in the world, but it took all the courage I had to do. I had to go deeper, and I had to go deeper to get down to my feet, untangle the weeds off my feet until I was able to surface. I was through swimming for that day. That's sort of the picture you see here with Jonah. Here he is in the belly of this great fish. The weeds are wrapped around him. He sees his bars before him. Here he is in doom, despair, helplessness, hopelessness. That's his spot. Then look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah. I remembered the Lord. Young people, you will have difficulty in life. Those of us who have lived longer, some of you have lived a lot longer than me, we recognize this. Difficulties will come. We don't know what form they may come in, but they will come. When they do come, what we must do is exactly what Jonah did. We must remember the Lord. No matter what troubles you, the Lord is there for you. What does Paul say in Philippians 4:13, another verse need to memorize? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You remember the Lord will always be there for you. People may disappoint us. People may come and go, but not the Lord. He's the same today as He was yesterday. He'll be the same tomorrow. And so with great confidence, no matter what comes our way in life, we need to remember that the Lord is there for us. It may be that in your lifetime you encounter a trouble that gets the best of you. It gets you down. That may well happen. But may you then be as that prodigal son in Luke 15 that finally he remembers the Lord. And he finally came to himself. That's exactly what Jonah says that he did. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 2. Then Jehovah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I call by reason of mine affliction on Jehovah, and he answered me. Have you ever thought about how Jonah might have felt if there had been no answer? He was already feeling pretty bad, right? Here he is, the weeds around his neck. He sees the bars of death before him. But then he said, well, wait, there's hope. I remember Jehovah my God. I remember His faithfulness. But what if he called unto God and God had not answered? It sort of helps us reflect upon the importance of knowing that God is there for us. God is there for us. So young folks, old folks alike, when we go through life, what a great lesson we take from this book. And no matter what comes our way, we need to remember the Lord. Well, we continue through this book. He finally, the second time, God said, now, Jonah, I told you once, and I'm telling you a second time, go to Nineveh. Notice that God's plan for Jonah didn't change. Now, we may grumble, we may complain, but if God has a plan for us, what we need to do is accept that, and we go do the Lord's work. We make ourselves useful in the Lord's work, and we simply go do what God has provided for us to do. Well, this time he does go, and you see that as you begin in chapter 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it, the preaching I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Well, now he goes and preaches repentance. He says in 40 days the city is going to be overthrown by God. Now, another great lesson in this book is, as the Word of God is presented to the people of Nineveh, in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They gave heed to God's Word. Now, as we journey through life, we need to be as the people of Nineveh in this regard. We need to give heed to God's Word. Proverb writer said, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of all knowledge. We need to fear God. We need to respect God. We need to humble ourselves before God and be willing and take time to learn what our Bible is telling us to do as we journey through this life. We need to give heed to God's Word. Notice with me as we read here. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even the least of them. The tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes. He made proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both men and beasts. Let them cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn away everyone from his evil way and from the violence in his hand. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? I like the song we sometimes sing, and they humble themselves, or humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What a great song. We need to do that. That's what the people of Nineveh did. They heard the word, the Bible says, they believed it, and they humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord. To the point to where even the king made a decree and they sat in sackcloth and ashes. There was a demonstration of their true humility. And so here was a humbling, here was a call to repentance. The decree said, well, who knows, perhaps God will repent. That meaning God will change His mind and not destroy the city. If we change, if we turn from this evil, if we turn from our violence and we do what's right, perhaps God will spare us. And so they humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord. Romans 1 verse 16 simply says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God and salvation. Here's another passage. Maybe we never take this for granted. The gospel is God's power. These words in the New Testament, they're God's power unto salvation. There may be someone here this morning, young or old, that's not a Christian. I would encourage you in the next few minutes to think about this great text. You've heard the word in your lifetime. Your parents may have taught you. You've come to studies here. You've studied on your own. Why not this morning do what these did in Nineveh? They believed the word. They turned in repentance. And they humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord. Why not in just a few moments? Come down the aisle. You humble yourself before God, saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life. Why not contemplate doing that even this morning? Well, then we see the nature of God. Verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, and they turned from evil way, and God repented of the evil which He said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Here's the great God that we serve. God has said, I'm going to destroy the city, but He sent a preacher, right? Exactly what He did back in the days of Noah. He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, but I'm going to give you 120 years. And so Noah preached for that 120 years, but finally, God destroyed the world with that flood. God is a faithful God. Notice how He's described in the next few verses. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. Well, how thankful we are. Where would all of us be this morning if this were not true of the God that is the Creator and the Sustainer of life? Where would we be this morning if we knew we were coming to a judgment day where we did not have a God who was gracious and merciful and was God of love? We ought to be humbled as these in Nineveh were this morning. If we simply contemplate the fact, look what God has done for us. God has given us His love. He demonstrated His love in the greatest form. God sent His Son. And may we all remember that when John saw Jesus come and said, Behold the Lamb of God, that is a powerful visual lesson for us. What I would that from this moment forward in your life, when you see that statement, what you want to see is God with His Son in His arms, bring Him as a sacrifice. That's exactly the meaning how that word is used in the Scriptures. Behold the Lamb of God. It's even as Abraham would lay Isaac his son upon that altar years before, here's the Lamb of God. And so He's given us His love, He's given His Son, He's given us forgiveness, And in forgiveness, He's given us hope. We're very thankful this morning that we serve such a God. And we're encouraged as we go through life because we know that this is the nature of God. Well, we finally come here to chapter 4. What a fascinating account this is. I think if all of us are real honest and you read Jonah chapter 4, we see a bit of ourselves in this. Now here's Jonah. He ran away the first time, so he didn't like the job God gave him. He goes the second time, and he does preach to Nineveh, but he's still not very happy about it. So you saw a moment ago that God repented. He changed his mind, didn't destroy the city. So when Jonah went the second time, what did he really want God to do? He really wanted to preach and fail, didn't he? He really wanted to be able to tell God, God, I told you so, here it is. 1201, the 41st day, and they haven't repented. God, bring down fire and destroy the city. Because, see, you come into chapter 4, the Bible says that Jonah's angry. It displeased him exceedingly, and he was angry. And we find out why he ran away in the first place. And so there's some conversation here. The question asked there in verse 4, God says, do us out well to be angry. May God speak to us in our lifetime along the way. And say to us at times, Justin, do you do well to be angry right now? Vern, do you do well right now to be angry? Now God speaks to us today. He's not going to speak to us in days of old and say, Samuel, Samuel. But God speaks to us. If we would open up our hearts to God's Word, God will speak to us throughout all the days of our lives. God will speak to us. We have within us this conscience. God was pleading to the conscience of Jonah when he said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Now, young folks, there's a danger you've got to watch out for. You can harden your heart against God, as we see in the writings of Paul, to where you no longer hear God's Word. It may be you're sitting here this morning, well, I could become a Christian this morning, but I don't believe so. Did you know God could harden your heart can become hardened to where you never respond to that invitation? He says, Jonah, did you well to be angry? Well, verse 5, Jonah went out, sat on the east side, made him a booth, sat under it in the shade. Verse 6, God prepared a gourd, came up over Jonah that it might shade him, deliver him from his evil case. So Jonah was glad because of the gourd. So here God makes a gourd. Jonah didn't have a thing to do with it. God made a gourd, shaded him. Jonah was happy. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose, that God prepared a salt breeze wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, do us that well to be angry for the gourd. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. So he asked him a second time, Jonah, are you right? Should you be angry? And then God reasoned with him a little bit. Notice what he says. And Jehovah said, thou hast had regard for the gourd, which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and vanished in a night. Do we not see ourselves? Things we become concerned about, things that may become stumbling blocks for us. God said, do you do well to be angry? What a great lesson for us. Well, as you look at Jonah 4 and a gourd, it's really all about values, isn't it? What's really important? It speaks to us about our perspective in life. I was very fortunate, extremely fortunate as a young man, that my father, who went through the sixth grade in West Tennessee, probably learned then what you learn today in the first or second grade. all the education he had. But as a young man, he would take the bed sheets, the sermons, he would put Sunday morning sheet up on this wall, Sunday evening sheet up on this wall, and all week long, he would preach the sermons. He had his books laid out on bed. He didn't have a study. We were cramped in a small house. His books were laid out on bed, his commentaries, as he taught himself to read further. His favorite verse still rings my ear. Hundreds of times, my father would be preaching in the bedroom all by himself. And he would say, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, the psalmist says what? Thy word have I hid in thy heart, that I might not sin against thee. As a young man, I was fortunate because these words of Matthew 6:33 were hidden in my heart by my father. And so young people, and other young people that I glance out and see that you're still young, you're still in your 40s, I've watched you grow. I now see your children here. Keep this story of Jonah alive in their hearts. You keep your enthusiasm alive for this great book of God. So that years from now, you see that they're teaching your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why not this morning? Do as these people in Nineveh did, exactly as they did. First of all, believe. And then this morning, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Make that good confession and be baptized into Christ. If you hear and subject the Lord's will, the Lord's invitation, come as we stand and sing.